If we don't know Christ, as we enter the storms of our life, the best thing that God can do for you in the midst of your storm, if you're an unbeliever, is to issue a faith call to you. And that's not a call to grow your faith. That is a call to bring you to saving faith in Him. If you're a believer, God may be issuing a faith call to you to grow in your faith, to test it, to show what manner of faith it is. Is it 24 karat gold or is it an imitation? So last week we looked in verse 18 where it says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." We asked the question, or made the statement, no birth, no growth. What do we need to remember in this, folks? That what people see in us is a picture of those first fruits of redemption. When the world around us looks at us, they should see in us a mature believer. And they should see that first fruits of redemption, that supernatural change that took place inside of us and is coming from the inside and working its way out. That's what we need to see. That's the first fruits. The world around us is waiting on that. Those who are unsaved have no understanding of what that is. We as believers are to display that. And let me just say, folks, we cannot display that outside of our works. That's why James is writing. We show the world around us what redemption looks like, at least in a small measure. And nature around us is groaning, waiting for what? The redemption. There is going to be a day where full redemption comes. So folks, if we're not growing in our lives, we're not maturing as believers, and we are not sowing the seed of the gospel. But we also need to consider this morning the second point, and that is this: no honesty, no change. No honesty, no change. Look at me with at chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. It says, "For any, or if any, be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The truth is that this study will be of no use to you if you will not honestly examine your life in the light of God's word. Now, I want you to keep your finger here. We've looked at this. I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. You'll find it interesting that Solomon, in his wisdom, gives us a 12-verse practical description of one who will not be honest about his heart, or a state of heart, mind, and being. It really gives us the profile of view of the quixotic fool. And I believe that this could be one of those Old Testament wisdom passages that James was thinking about as the Holy Spirit used him to pen this epistle. It's also interesting that in all but one of these 12 verses, verse 2, the word quixotic is used. It has an interesting definition. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 just as a display of this. It says, "As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." And so we see this beginning of this profile. And this word fool, quixotic, maybe you have it written in the flyleaf of your Bible, because years ago we went through a study on the fools of Proverbs. And the Kesile fool literally can be defined this way, one who is stupid. Now that is the commentator's definition. Hates knowledge, lack of respect toward knowledge, complete lack of understanding, thick-headed. One who stands in opposition against a person or standard or someone, and this is what drew my attention, who is unwilling to change. You see, this is one who has an apathy toward doing right and a complacency toward change. That's the idea of a Kesile fool. They would be the Christian or unsaved person who says, I am okay the way I am. I'm okay. Why are you confronting me? God, why is this preacher preaching this message? Why is he touching on the things that I like? I'm okay the way I am. It's too much work to change. I'll be okay. That's the Kesile fool, the changeless person. Now, I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go back to the book of James. We're going to come back here in just a moment. Look again at verses 23 and 24, because you're going to find James using one of his characteristic tools, and that is using the same word in two places to emphasize his continuing thought. So let's look at verse 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man, you can underline this if you want to, beholding his natural face in a glass. And here we come to verse 24, and you can underline it again. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James is getting ready to bring us to a point in drawing a contrast and helping us to understand that if we are not willing to change, that if we say no change, then we are not honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with God. And so those words, beholding and beholdeth, are actually come from the same root, and they mean this. They mean to observe, consider, take note of. Many times we look at these and we say, oh, well, that's just a passing glance, and it really isn't a passing glance. This person looks deeply into the glass. He observes himself. But notice the rapid succession of the stages in its duration. He looks in. He sees the self-knowledge. He believes it. He hears it, right? But then quickly departing. Sounds like what we like to do sometimes when the invitation comes and we just kind of like to make our way out, doesn't it? And then forgetting the mirror image. Lang says this in his commentary, the departing is attended by the forgetting of the mirror image, i.e. the loss of self-knowledge, conscious of the necessity of salvation, which would have impelled the man to the consequence of Christian renovation of life. It denotes a permanent neglect and disuse of the mirror. So what do we see in this word beholdeth? We see in this word beholdeth the person who comes to church. They're faithful. They come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They sit, they listen, they take notes. But when they leave the doors of the building, life never changes. They see the problems. They feel the conviction. But when they leave the building, life never changes. That is a person who is not willing to be honest about themselves. You see, we look into the mirror long enough to acknowledge who we are. That's the idea of this word beholding. We see who we are. We see our features. We see our family resemblance. That's the idea of the natural face in a glass. It's the idea, it's a unique phrase where it talks about seeing the face of our origin. You ever had somebody say you're the spitting image of your father or you're the spitting image of your mother? Didn't that always bother you? Maybe, maybe not. It always bothered me when they would say, oh, you're Bo's brother, my younger brother. I hated that. That's why I'm glad there's no family resemblance. If you saw my brother, he does not look like us. So it's okay, he is us. But we used to tease him that he came from a different place. But we see our family resemblance in the mirror. You ever looked at that, saw your family features? You know, here's a believer who comes to church and they're gazing in that mirror. They're beholding. They're looking. They're even seeing the family features. Why? Because that conviction is going on in their heart. They can see that there is Christ at work in their heart and life. They can see the glaring problems. They can even see the finely developing wrinkles and blemishes. But in an unwillingness to change and to confront it, we walk away and we say, I'm okay. I'm okay the way I am. It's too much work to change. I'll be okay. And so now I want to go back to the book of Proverbs. Let's look in chapter 26 at this profile view of one who is unwilling to change. It's one who is unwilling to be honest about himself. I believe I have 11 characteristics. We find the first in verses 1 and 2, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. That's easy to understand. It would be completely uncharacteristic if snow came in the summer. We would be shocked. But then it goes on in verse 2, as the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. And this is a coupling of these two verses. And the idea is this, that someone who is unwilling to change, someone who will not be honest about themselves, constantly fails at leadership. You say, well, I'm not a leader. You are if you have children and you have a home. Well, I don't have children. You are if you have a spouse. I don't have a spouse. There are people watching you. Someone who is unwilling to change constantly fails at leadership. He can't lead himself. That's the idea of verse 1. He's completely out of his element. He doesn't know what to do. You ever feel like that? Sometimes we do, parents, don't we? We feel like everything is spiraling out of control with the kids. The truth is that if we're honest about how we feel, what should we be doing? We should be going back to the Word. We should be finding wise counsel, and we should be learning how to get our home and our house and our children in order. But you see, the one who won't be honest, the one who's unwilling to change, they are finding themselves in constant turmoil, and they constantly fail at leadership. They can't lead others. That's the idea of verse 2, as the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. All he can do is make empty threats. You ever find yourself in that place in your leadership? You ever find yourself saying, this is common in my leadership? It's common in my home. All I do is make empty threats to the kids. I can't keep control. Person who is unwilling to change constantly fails at leadership. We see the second in verse 3. Let's read it. As a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. A person who is unwilling to change only responds by forceful interactions. You say, what does that mean? That somebody has to come and get physical with them? No, it's like the guy at work. I had the privilege of working in a manufacturing floor as an employee on the manufacturing floor and also then as employee in the office. And there was a continual dichotomy between the employees on the floor and the people in the office, because the employees on the floor thought that they should deserve a salary like the people in the office. You ever experienced that or heard that argument? But you know what I learned is many times the employees on the floor didn't have the discipline to have the salary of those that were in the office. And if they did, they usually got promoted. And so that forceful interaction, that can be one who has to punch a time card and fill out a timesheet because they can't manage themselves. Never forget the first time I learned that lesson as I worked as an inventory clerk and knew the owner of the company, just a small private-owned manufacturing, custom design manufacturing company. And he began to ask me questions one day, and I was trying to figure out what he was driving at, and he finally told me, and I thought, oh man, we are in trouble. And what he had done is he began to go back and look at the time cards. All of the employees had a time card, and when they punched in, they wrote the time they came in, and whatever was the first thing they started on, they put it in that slot. So they may have punched in at 8 o'clock, and from 8 o'clock until 8:20, they may have done shop work, which would have been sweeping the floor, getting things ready for some manufacturing projects to come in. And then from 8:15 or 8:30 to whatever, they may have worked on DC 104, which was a machine going through process, but they had to track all of that. And the owner began to go through all of those time cards one day. And so now it's making sense why he's asking me these questions. And then he called everybody in for a meeting. And he started asking, okay, how much time does it take to manufacture a frame for a cookie capper? Oh, and the guys in manufacturing, they loved it. They all started piping in. Well, it takes this many hours, and they came up with a set amount of hours. And I am sitting there going, oh no, we are in trouble. And he goes through all the process. How long does it take to weld the frame and these parts? And the guys in fabrication began to give their input. And then how long does it take to run the lube lines? And the guys in assembly began to give their input. And then how long does it take to assemble it? And by the time we were done, I think we could assemble a machine in 400 hours. But do you know how many hours he had counted on a machine? Over 2,000. Do you think he was happy? Do you think it was a happy meeting anymore? Uh-uh. Why? Because we had grown undisciplined. We'd gotten used to just writing down on a card and putting it in a box and saying, well, it's going off somewhere. I learned a great lesson in that. I learned that I better learn to manage myself and my time. Otherwise, I would suffer the wrath of my boss. It's that person who is continually being reminded of events and tasks, and people eventually get tired of micromanaging their duties. The one who won't change, who won't be honest, only responds to forceful interaction. You've got to be pushed continually to do what you need to do. Person who is unwilling to change is characterized when giving a platform only reproduces fools. What does your leadership look like? People that you influence. You know, the greatest revealer of who you are your children. You ever had those moments where you say, that was just like me, and now I have to deal with that and discipline? It's not an easy thing. But you see, a person who won't be honest, who's unwilling to change, when they're given that opportunity or that platform to speak their mind and to give wisdom, they simply reproduce themselves. Or they make the one who gave them the opportunity look foolish. What does it look like when we reproduce ourselves? Look at verse 5. says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. We just saw verse 4, answer not a fool. And that's giving that foolish person a platform or an opportunity. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. And that's the idea of only responding to direct responses and to exposure of his foolishness. Do we see that in our lives? You see, that person who won't be honest, that person who is unwilling to change, finds himself continually being confronted and directly confronted. You ever known somebody who can't read between the lines? You're trying to be really kind in your words, and they ain't getting it, right? And what do you have to end up doing? You end up having to be blunt. You end up having to expose the issue and really pick off a scab that you didn't want to pick off, right? What happens? It usually angers them. You can find that, I believe, in Proverbs 23 and verse 9. And then they'll pout and eventually despise the wisdom of their leader or confronter. You see, this is the mirror, the profile that we're looking at this morning. No honesty, no change. Look at verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. One who is not honest with themselves and who is unwilling to change has a problem handling information. This mishandling can cause personal injury. You ever had somebody like that? They get information, they don't tell all the truth, or they only tell the piece of truth that they want you to hear. Boy, what begins to happen? The pot begins to stir, right? Because we can't handle that information. Sometimes their mishandling will cause corporate wrongs and injuries. You see, usually a mishandling of information doesn't stay with one or two people. What begins to happen in a body? Begins to spread like a virus, right? Perhaps spiritually it would be good for us to keep our spiritual masks on like we're keeping physical masks on this morning. Because that information will spread and it hurts. Is a problem handling information. Look at verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. He has a problem receiving and handling scriptural truth, whether it be by preaching or by study. They can handle truth about as well as a lame man can walk. You ever met somebody like that? You say, I'm not going to give them that information. They can't handle that. Spoke with one church leader years ago, just asking them questions. Why do you do things this way? Why do you give this information and not this information? And shouldn't people know this and that? And it came down to one of the things that we were looking at. I said, why don't you tell people that? And he said, because carnal people can't handle it. Wow, that was a blunt statement. How do we receive and handle scripture truth? Christian Study Bible notes say this: the fool does not understand, has not implemented, and cannot explain the proverb. It is useless to him, even though he repeats it. Wow, what a statement. How do you handle scripture truth? In the quiet of your morning as you get up, or afternoon or evening, whenever that time is, and God begins to deal in your heart, He begins to poke and prod you in a certain way, how do you handle that truth? Do you walk away from it? As we just saw in James? Look at verse 8. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. One who can't or won't change brings hurt or embarrassment to those who try to honor them. Oh, the parent that loves their child and is trying to help them and trying to give them some responsibility, and that child won't respond. That teenager is in rebellion. And what happens? It turns around and it hurts the very person that was trying to help them. You ever played that game with the ping pong paddle and the rubber ball? It only took me a couple of times to realize that's for people who have better coordination than I do. Why? Because that ball is tied to a piece of elastic and it comes back, right? And if you don't have coordination, where's that ball going to go? Well, if you're holding it up here, it hits you in the eye or the nose. That's the idea of someone who won't be honest with the word. They won't change. They bring hurt or embarrassment to those who try to honor them, to those who try to help them. Look at verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. That's the idea of this. They don't know how to apply Scripture, making the application painful to themselves or to others. I'll never forget having a dear friend, and they were struggling a little bit in their Christian walk and just trying to decide what they were going to do with their lives. And they began to just eventually be less and less faithful to church. I remember talking to him, and I said, "Man, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, we're going to this little house church that, you know, we just all sit around and we speak the word to one another. There's no structure to it. It wasn't a scriptural setting." I said, "Man, you know better than that. Why would you do that?" He said, "Oh, God blessed us with a baby. We must be doing right." Where'd that come from? But you know what? Many times when we're not honest, we're unwilling to change, we can justify our ways, can't we? "Oh, God hasn't allowed anything bad to happen, so I must be okay." You say, "Ow, that kind of hurts." Yeah, it does. Because we all have this thing, it's called a sin nature, that old man that's still strapped to us. We like to do the things we like to do. We use those excuses. "Well, God hasn't convicted me yet about it, so it must be okay." Oh, really? Doesn't the Bible say, "Thou shalt not"? I didn't know God had to convict us about that. How about this one? "Don't judge me. You don't know my heart." Listen, folks, if we're going to live by that statement, James is going to tear us apart. Because James is all about the heart, but he is also about what comes out of the heart and manifests itself to people around us. So how do you apply Scripture in your life? Do you justify where you are? Look at verse 10. "The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth the transgressors." And I looked at that and I thought, man, that sounds awful positive. And I began to look at this verse, and it's really a difficult verse. And in fact, one of the commentators said this: "The text seems damaged beyond repair. It doesn't mean that anything was lost out of it. It means that we lost our knowledge of specifically how the Hebrew language worked. So they couldn't figure it out." Line 2, he says, seems to mean that a fool and a casual laborer make equally poor employees. But the truth of it is, whether it's describing the dangers of hiring a fool or speaking to the fact that he gets his just reward, the truth is, he has a bad reputation on the job. What do people think of you? on the job? What do people who labor beside you, what do they see in you? Do they see you living the life of a believer, separated, following after God, single-hearted, wholehearted, or do they see somebody who shades the truth? They see somebody who goes to the supply cabinet and every now and again just takes a few supplies home because, after all, I work here and they don't always treat me right. I deserve it. You see somebody who won't be honest, who won't change, has a bad job reputation. It follows them. Then perhaps, probably worst of all, look at verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That's the man walking away from the mirror. Think about it this morning, folks. I know this is confronting our heart and who we are and where we are. But when we gaze into that mirror, we behold our natural face in a glass. We're seeing all of the wrinkles. We're seeing all of the issues. We're hearing it and acknowledging it. But as a dog that returns to his vomit, so are we when we walk away from that mirror and return to the things that we knew and acknowledged did not please God. That's a serious, serious accusation. One who will not be honest, one who is unwilling to change, will return to his foolishness. You say, Pastor Chris, this is heavy this morning. Well, let's look at verse 12 because there's hope. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. The person who will not be honest and who is unwilling to change does have hope. I love what one commentator said. The subject matter of this verse is the person who is wise in his own opinion. Self-conceit is actually part of the folly that the book of Proverbs criticizes. Those who think they are wise, even though they are not, are impossible to help. For someone to think he is wise when he is not makes him a conceited ignoramus. Another said this, a fool might respond to corporal punishment or even arguments, but the self-deluded will not. Now, here's the hope this morning. I want you to turn back to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll be finished shortly. Here's the hope. If you are sitting here this morning and you are one who beholds your face in the glass, yet you see in this profile, yet you see in your life that you are that person that walks away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, there is hope for you. Let's look at the hope. What can save the one who is unwilling to change? Look back at verse 23, and now we're going to read it all the way through to verse 25, and we're going to see the contrast that James brought in. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he observes himself, he sees all the issues, he hears it, he agrees with it. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, here's the contrasting word, and you can underline that word, looketh. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and I love that description of James for the perfect law of liberty. What a wonderful description for Jewish people who had so been bound by the law, or at least they thought they were, but now they can see in the scripture that it is the perfect law of liberty. And notice this, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That word looketh means to become absorbed in, to stoop over it, to get a close look. You see, we can observe and we can see all the issues as a beholder. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we gaze into that perfect law of liberty. We are stooped over it and we're trying to get the details. Never forget, it was a great, great experience for me when Drew and I went diamond shopping. And they bring out all of these diamonds from various categories and classes. And boy, we began to look at those diamonds. And you could look at some and you could see blemishes in some, but some had blemishes and you couldn't see them. And so what would you do? You'd get that light and you begin to look at it through the light and then you'd kind of hunch down. And then what they do? They bring out the jeweler's glass and boy, you put that on your eye and you're just looking into that diamond, trying to see the flaws and imperfections. It's kind of fun. I might would like to be a jeweler if God didn't call me to preach. What are we doing? We're looking at it. We're gazing at it. We are absorbed by it. And it says, continue with therein. It's a constant gazing. And the idea is this: the longer we continue looking in the mirror, the more we are driven to action. How do we look into the mirror? When the church service is over, does the mirror go into your pocket the rest of the week? You see, if we're not gazing into that mirror, if we're not absorbed in that mirror, we will not be driven to change because we can throw honesty out the door. We're not reminded of who we are. You see, when we gaze into that mirror, we will acknowledge who we are in light of who God is. See the difference? There's hope in that. We'll see our features in light of God's holiness and glory. We'll see our family resemblance and remember that our identity is not found in the world, but in God. We'll see the glaring problems because of His glorious righteousness and attributes. We'll even see the finely developing wrinkles and blemishes because God is truth, and we will desire and thrive on honesty, evaluating our character as it conforms to the image of Christ. You see, folks, there is hope for the one who walks away, and that is he simply needs to change from his beholding to his looking. And if you are a true believer this morning, you can gaze and be absorbed into that mirror. And if you will be honest with God, you can walk away from it changed. You can gaze into that mirror this morning, be honest with God about where you are in your trials and in your difficulties, and God can help you this morning. Look up at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But notice this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Because I'm gazing into that mirror. I'm absorbed in that mirror. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. No honesty, no change. You say, well, I've been honest with the Lord. I've been praying. I've been gazing into that mirror, and God has not changed my circumstances. Maybe God is simply trying to change you. Let Him deal with the circumstances. All the while that we are gazing and changing, the world around us will see a mature faith at work. We have to be willing to see ourselves as we truly are in light of God's character and truth. Can I ask you this morning, what did you see in the profile? What have you seen this morning in the mirror of God's word? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're without Christ. Listen, I said it before, and I'll remind you again. Without Christ, your trials, your troubles, the only thing that they can do is turn you back to Christ and faith in Him. But you can't go to Him for wisdom. You can't go to Him for help because you're not a child of God. No birth, no growth. Oh, but if you'll come to Him this morning, oh, He can change you miraculously from the inside out. And maybe not all the trials will go away, but the perspective on life changes as you begin to grow and mature as a believer. You learn to handle those difficulties because you have a God who is sovereign, who is there, who upbraideth not and giveth liberally to all who ask. If you're a believer here this morning, the question is, what will you do with the mirror? Listen, folks, God has been hard after us, all of us, for the past month. I mean, you can't sit on Tuesday night and listen to what He has been bringing us and not say that you have anything to do with it. You do have something to do with it. God sent His men with His message. And He wants us to absorb ourselves into that mirror. So may God help us as we go through this study to remember no birth, no growth, no honesty, no change. Don't put the mirror away. Use it throughout the week. Absorb yourself into it and see the change that God will bring in your life.